I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Join me in prayer this morning. Lord God Almighty, I pray today as we come before your word that you work mightily in our midst, that you create in this body a band of brothers and sisters who call one another to stay faithful to the end, friends in Christ. Lord, I pray. There are those here today that are here and they are hurting. They are in the midst of grief. They are in the midst of heartache. And they need to look to Jesus. And there are those in the midst of great times of triumph in all kinds of different ways in their life. They are on a mountaintop. And what they need is to look to Jesus. And there are those of us somewhere in between. But Lord, help us today to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. May we see all of life in light of Jesus Christ, the one who pours out His grace on His people through faith. Oh Lord, transform us for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The thing is that He really, really cares about me. Those were the words of my friend who was a pastor. And I couldn't believe that he was uttering them. Not in light of the situation and not in light of the circumstance, but he was. The thing is, he really, really cares about me. Now, my friend, who's a pastor, is nice. To call him nice would be an understatement. He is painfully nice. I remember a situation one time where we were at a conference together, and it was him and another pastor, and they sat down, and I was at the table, and the conversation was starting, and they sort of talked at the same time. And one of them said, oh no, you go first. And the other said, oh no, you go first. And the other one said, oh no, you. Oh no, you. I said, forget about it, I'll go first. I don't struggle with niceness in the same way as they do. But he is drippingly nice. And there was a man in his congregation who had been plotting his demise. The man had been working against him in all kinds of ways. In fact, the man was getting up a petition drive to force this pastor to sign a statement saying there were certain topics he wouldn't preach on. there were certain things, doctrinal things, that this guy didn't like, and he didn't want to hear it from the pulpit. And so he was involved in a petition drive to sort of try to bind the pastor to not preach on those certain things. His goal was to take this guy down. And yet there, my friend sat and told me, the thing about it is he really, really cares about me. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, he's so nice. He's so friendly. He always tells me, I'm praying for you. And he always greets me and he always pats me on. Listen, I know. I said, whoa. You are confusing friendliness for friendship. He may be friendly, but he's not your friend. He may be friendly, but what he wants is to destroy you. You see, we live in a world where we tend to think that friendliness is enough. See, this guy was a guy who'd been in the business world. He'd been trained in all of the seminars on how to be friendly. He knew how to walk in a room and to smile and to throw his hand out and to pat you on the back. He knew certain things to say to you and the eye contact that made you feel like he was affirming you. He knew when to listen. He had that sort of slick, polished business world friendship thing going. He knew how to win friends and influence people. But because you can do that, it certainly doesn't mean that you're a friend. But we are so confused about this in our world today. The truth is, friendliness can be dangerous. Not just in the sense of someone who's using a guise of friendliness to sort of try to take somebody down, but a general sense of the way in which we in our culture are satisfied with friendliness. We live in a world that's a day and time with the technology that we have, where we are connected with and friendly with more people than anybody else has been in human history. I mean, if you're on the computer and you're on one of these social media sites, if you're on Facebook and you have friends, you think, I have friends all over the world. And the way we use the word friend in that very superficial sense, in which anybody in which we are superficially connected with wears the tag friend. We know more people, we are connected with more people, we are friendly and cordial with more people than any time anybody has ever been in human history, and yet we live in a day and age where we have fewer friends. Our culture is not marked by an overwhelming sense of community and friendship. It is marked by a sense of isolation. We know more people, and we know them less well than anybody ever has. It is a dangerous thing. We are isolated and lonely in crowds and surrounded by contact with people. Our relationships tend to be miles and miles and miles wide and a centimeter deep. We are friendly people who have fewer friends. It's ironic, but it's not funny. We have all kinds of people that we're connected with. All kinds of people that we see out and that we know and that we shake their hand and that we have this sort of superficial connectedness with, but we have very few friends. In the way the Bible uses the word when it's talking about the spiritual friends that believers are to have, it's a word that means people that are beloved, people that we beloved, people that are dear to us, people that we cherish. Now understand, we are called to be friendly to everyone. It's not a bad thing to be friendly. That is a good thing. But if we are friendly to masses of people but do not have real friends, we've missed it. We are called to have friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ, people who we know at a more intimate level, people who are beloved, people who are dear to us, people that are genuinely connected to us. Since we don't think about this kind of thing very often, let me zoom out and talk about friends in a quick sort of foundational biblical way. We've got to think about relationships and why we have relationships rightly if we're going to draw the right connections about those relationships, about those friendships. The first problem that we have is we tend to think that relationships are for us, that friendships are for us. We tend to think that they are all about us, and yet when we look at our Bibles, we see the reason relationships exist. And it doesn't tell us in a first order sense that relationships exist for us or because of us. But rather, relationships exist because of who God is. And in our relationships in the world, we have an opportunity to reflect and magnify who God is as His image bearers. In the very beginning, in God's creative activity, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." We immediately see God talking in plural terms about Himself. And when we study the whole Bible and we put it together, we see that God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God lives in relationship. There is communion, an intimate relationship in the very Godhead. And God, before the fall, designed that His image bearers were to live in relationship and in community as a reflection of who He is. Now, when we start thinking about the fact that our relationships and our friendships are not, first of all, about us, they're about reflecting and glorifying God. Well, that changes everything. We realize that we don't have friendships just simply because it's a fallen world. That is a wonderful thing in a fallen world. But we have relationships. We have friendships because God lives in relationship, in community, in friendship. And we are called to reflect that. Understand this. We were created for friendship. Now, the ultimate friendship in our lives is our marriage partner, the one that is our complement, the one that we are one flesh with, we are committed to, and our family relationships beyond that are friendships that we are to have in our lives. And then there are others beyond that. And we see this reality in Jesus' own life and ministry. There are those who we have a more deep and intimate relationship with, and it's the way God has designed it. Jesus was connected with the multitudes. Jesus had His disciples. Jesus had the 12. But even beyond that, there were the 3. There were those who were closer. There were those who were more intimate in relationship with Jesus. And it is to be the same in our lives. We are to have real friendships, not just superficial connections. We are to have those. Not just superficial connections, but real friendships. In other words, people that will sell us the hard things. And people that will tell us the true things. And people that will be there, even when we mess up. The preacher of Hebrews, and that's what this is, it's a word of exhortation. Hebrews is a sermon. The preacher of Hebrews urges his hearers to understand the importance of Christian friendships in the verses that we're looking at together today. Now, it comes in the context of the entire book of Hebrews, which is a plea for the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is better than everything they have ever known and ever will know. And the reason he's saying this is because there are this group of people who had this life apart from trusting in Christ and putting their faith in Christ. And now that they have put their faith in Christ, life hasn't necessarily gotten easier. In some ways, it's gotten more difficult. They are being persecuted in some ways. They are being forsaken in some ways. It has made their life more challenging in some ways. And what some are doing is just simply moving back in the other direction. If I identify less with Jesus and I identify more with my old life, maybe some of the persecution, some of the difficulty, some of the consequences for identifying with Him will go away. In fact, some were forsaking the assembly. They stopped going to church because they didn't want to be identified and seen in that way. And he says, oh no! How could you ever go back? Jesus is better than everything. And the writer of Hebrews deals with the issue of sin. He points out that sin offers pleasure, but only for a season. And there are greater pleasures found in Christ than one could ever imagine. And his texts that he keeps preaching are texts out of the Old Testament. He keeps reminding them of what had gone on. And in the context that we're looking at this morning, it's Psalm 95. He's preaching that text. He's pointing them back to the reality in verses, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. We have him quoting here, Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And he's alluding to Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And in both of those situations, the people are found grumbling and complaining, even though God has acted in powerful, incredible ways and parted the sea and delivered the people and brought them out of bondage. And yet they murmur because they are thirsty. They complain because they are hungry. And there they are, finally delivered on the verge of entering the promised land. And they say, oh no. There are giants in the land. It is not safe to go there. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. They say, is the Lord among us or not? We would not be thirsty if He was. We would not be hungry if He was. We wouldn't see giants in the land if He was. It'd be better to go back to Egypt. Psalm 95 says it like this. We see it here in verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for over 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. There in Numbers 14, Joshua and Caleb pled, Numbers 14, verse 9, do not turn away from the Lord. God will give it to us. God has given us this land. And yet the people turned away in their hearts. And it says the Lord was provoked. The Lord's wrath was kindled. And there was an entire generation that instead of feeding on the bounty of the promised land, their children stepped over their carcasses in the desert. It is a somber warning. It is a waiting warning. And yet, what he calls rebellion here, doesn't seem so odd to us. The first thing I want us to see in verse 12 is the connection between friendship and hell. Oh yeah, the warning is there, and it is stark. Look with me at verse 12. Take care, brothers. Take care is a command, a constant command. Take care always. Be careful. Literally, see to it, brothers. Constantly see to it. There's urgency here. There's warning here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away or turn away or forsake the living God. Now, when he says leading you to fall away from the living God, he's describing the reality of an unbelieving heart, a hard heart, an evil heart. A heart that is turned against God is one who moves in the direction away from God, who forsakes the living God. Instead of being drawn to his words, an unbelieving heart walks away from his words. That's the warning given here. In verses 12 through 14, say this is a present warning for you. Now you remember we had read earlier in the service 1 Corinthians 10, which is taking this account of the people and their wanderings in the wilderness and their situation, and it's saying it was an example, but it was written down for those upon whom the ends of the ages has come. That account. What's alluded to in Psalm 95, what's recorded in Exodus 17, what's recorded in Numbers 13 and 14 was written down for you and for me. It is not a warning of old. It is a warning for us in the present. Take care, brothers, lest any of you, corporate, community, larger reality, congregation, caring about the individuals. He keeps doing that. When he talks about the church as a whole, he says wonderful things like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. But he understands that not everybody in the midst of that believing community is headed in the right direction or shares that faith. There are some who appear one way, but the reality is quite different. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, a hard heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But think with me about the nature of this warning. What he calls rebellion. As we look back to Exodus 17, they're thirsty. They're hungry. So they grumble and complain. He says that's rebellion. The people in Numbers 14, they're small and they're weak and they're not mighty warriors, and they go into a land that supposedly is given for them, and there are giants who they know will squash them like bugs. And so they say, count me out, I'm going to choose to be safe. And he calls it rebellion. I wonder if you grumbled about anything this week in the sight of the living God. I wonder if you complained about anything this week in the sight of the living God. I wonder if you chose safety over obedience this week in the sight of the living God. It's not hard at all to apply these words to us. We think grumbling and complaining is just a part of living. and choosing safety, that's what all good people do. And he says, this is the rebellion of not listening to the voice of God. Not recognizing God in daily life. And that is a dangerous path. That is a wicked path. That is an evil path. In Numbers 14:27, he calls them an evil congregation because they grumble against me. But what do you mean? But they're grumbling against Moses. Yes, the one God had given to speak to them. God says, the issue is me. Now, what I want you to see is that the warning against this rebellion, against this unbelief, is immediately met with corporate exhortation. Take care, brothers. We read our Bibles and we immediately think individual. We immediately think only us. And the Bible would have us to think first corporate. Community. Take care, brothers. There is the danger among individuals in the believing community. So what do? You take care, brothers. Brothers and sisters who love one another, who are friends in the Lord Jesus Christ. His point here is clear. Brothers battle together against grumbling and complaining and focusing on temporal circumstances by the Word of God and pouring it into each other's lives. In other words, they're battling against evil. They're battling against unbelief. They're battling against this warning that we will not know rest if we grumble, complain, and trust in our own judgments and values instead of God's. Take care, brothers. You've got a role in each other's lives. We have a role in each other's lives to make sure that we do not go down that path to call one another. And this is a real warning. It's real. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches that all who are united by faith in Jesus Christ, genuine faith, will be united by faith to Christ to the very end. Whom He justifies, He sanctifies. And whom He sanctifies, He glorifies. But I believe that all who do not persevere to the end are doomed and damned to hell. You see, we don't know what's genuine and what's not. There are those who bear all the seeming outward marks, and yet they go out from us because they were not of us. The warning is real. It's not pretend. There are those who get baptized, sing hymns every week, serve on all kinds of ministry teams in the church, who will face the judgment of Almighty God. And what we want to be in each other's lives is friends calling each other to the gospel. You see, he not only talks about the issue of friendship in hell, but he talks about friendship and today in verse 13. Friendship and today. There's this somber warning. There's this warning against an evil and unbelieving heart of turning away. Then verse 13 starts out, but. It's the strongest word of contrast that can be used. But. So what are the practical steps to avoid the path of rebellion? What are the practical steps to avoid this grumbling and complaining and trusting in our own self and the safety we think we can provide ourselves, what is called evil and wicked? What are the practical steps to trying to call one another to avoid this path of rebellion? They are not what we expect. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Now here's what he points to is most important. Exhort one another. Well, what's most important is the one anotherness. And he says one another every day. He's pointing here to real friends. Friends that are in each other's lives. Friends who talk to one another. And these friends are going to be involved in exhorting one another every day. And they're going to do it as long as it's today. As long as there is life and breath. As long as the Lord Jesus hasn't returned and consummated His kingdom and we are still alive and not dead, as long as it's today, the people upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And what do? We exhort one another every day. You see, He calls us to this sort of friendship, having a sense of primacy in our lives in battling against this rebellion. And steering us away from the warning that's been given. But note what we are to do. We are to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Exhort. Hebrews 10:24 says we consider one another. We value one another. We don't just think about ourselves, we think about each other. When we're deciding whether or not to go to church in the morning, the only question is not do I need a spiritual boost up, but we are thinking about each other and how we will discourage our brothers and sisters if we are not there, and how we will encourage them if we are there. We are thinking about one another. We are considering one another. But if we are considering one another, one of the things that we have to do constantly in each other's lives among those who are real friends, who bear that sense of intimate relationship in our lives, is exhort one another. The word has a diverse range of meaning. It can mean to warn. It can mean to reprove. It can mean to comfort, and it can mean to encourage. If we look at translations, we see that those uses are used. The New American Standard translates it encourage. The New Living Translation translates it warn. The Bible in Basic English translates it give comfort. What do? In light of Jesus Christ, we warn one another, and we reprove one another. And we encourage one another. And we comfort one another. What's at stake? Look at the last part of verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. That, here's the purpose statement, none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, the reason we do this, what's at stake? Apart from it, our hearts will grow hard. We need one another. We need real friends. Friends who will warn us, friends who will reprove us, friends who will encourage us, and friends who will comfort us. Because if we do not have it, if we isolate ourselves, our hearts will grow hard and we will fall for the cutting deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. Lone Ranger professing Christians grow hard hearts and are easy prey for the evil one. That's what's at stake. You see, what he's calling us here, though, is beyond friendliness. It's good to be friendly, but it's not enough. You need friends. This is beyond friendliness. You know, it can be considered friendly to get in a group of people and join in complaining, join in grumbling. You think, oh man, that's a nice guy. He understands me. She understands me. You get together and go, oh, and then terrible, and we've got this and that, and oh man, you know, blah, blah. Oh, man, that's a friendly person. This is beyond that. This is the person who's willing to say, but remember the gospel. You've got every reason to have joy, and so do I, and I forget it all the time. But let's remember it here together. This is the person who's willing to say, you know, I really, really sense a complaining spirit in your life. That's not what you want. Let's work on that together. This is beyond friendliness. This is friendship. This is someone who will warn you. Someone who will reprove you. Someone who will encourage you and comfort you in the truth. Not sort of fake, sort of superficial platitudes and cliches. I wonder, even as I talk about that right now, who is it who pops in your mind? If it's nobody, be warned. Be warned. This is way beyond friendliness. And we also must remember that this sort of friendship that we're called to is active and self-sacrificial. Some of us say, man, that sounds good. Boy, I like what he's talking about. You know, I've been sitting around waiting for a friend like that for years. Is that what you do? You sit around and wait? It's active. It's self-sacrificial. You want friends? Show yourself friendly. You want friends? Start sacrificing for other people. Inconvenience your lives to bless other people. Open your doors. Allow people to see that you're not perfect. Some of us want to stay at the level of friendliness because friendship scares us, because other people will know that we are not perfect. We already know it. Get over yourself. It's active. It's aggressive. We go out and we show ourselves to be friends. It's not just when we're convenient. It's not just when we can work it out. I've noticed a thing among a lot of people, particularly young adults, and they'll say, you know, what I really need is a mentor. Great. Will you find one for me? Let me translate that. Will you find me a friend? Listen, my friend finding skills are limited. You go out there and you start getting in people's lives and you start inconveniencing yourself for the sake of other people. You invest in them. You pray for them. You support them. You encourage them. You'll find a mentor. You'll have a bunch of friends. Find me a discipler. Find me this. Find me that. Hand it to me. Give me the Christian friend program. Sign me up. Let's schedule it. Let's offer it in on Equipped Wednesdays. That ain't the way it works. It's active. It's self-sacrificial. The Bible tells us that Jesus looks at us and says, I no longer just count you a servant, I count you a friend. Why? Because I came and died for you. The friendship that we have with God is through the self-sacrificial bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. It's His active self-sacrifice that has sealed that friendship. Go out and love and actively self-sacrifice for people. Open your life up. But some of us are just too touchy to have real Christian friends. We're satisfied with friendly because we think that it can prop up the sort of fantasy image that we want to project to others. We think that we can hide and keep up the image as long as we don't have to get down into the reality of friendship and warn and reprove each other and encourage and comfort one each other in the nuts and bolts and nitty-gritty of life. Friendliness. That sounds better. Let's just smile, shake hands, pat on the back, and go about our lives. Friendliness and friendship are often at odds in our world. Oftentimes when you're in somebody's life and you start trying to be a friend, as soon as you say something challenging to somebody, what will they say? I thought we were friends. I thought we were friends. I mean, you're saying something. I thought we were friends. What does it mean? Friends only say nice, nice. Not according to the Scripture. We all need to hear the warning that is given. We are all blind in ways to our own struggles and our own sin. If you're oversensitive and every time somebody says something to you, you assume the negative in what they say, understand this. This ought to be the one place in your life where you always assume the positive. Sometimes it won't be true because this is a room full of sinners. But this is a place that's supposed to be the place where they know we're His disciples by the way we love one another. And when people say things to us here, we are always to think they have our best interest at heart until it's proven otherwise. Friendliness among us is not enough. You know, there's somebody in the Bible who was really friendly. In fact, he was so friendly that when Jesus was in a room of a small group of people and he was pointing out that someone would betray him, nobody knew who it was. His name is Judas. He was friendly to the very end. In fact, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. From the outside looking in, it looks really good. It is really friendly. It looks really kind. But he was no friend of Christ. We must hear the warning. And in a culture that values so much self-sufficiency and individualism, hear me say clearly to you today that self-sufficient, rugged individualists end up in hell. There is nobody who makes it on their own. We need each other. Isolation, hiding yourself away, never being vulnerable to anybody is a taste of hell. It guarantees rebellion. It guarantees a hardening of heart. The reality of hell is outer darkness. No friendship, no fellowship, no connectedness. Judgment and darkness cut off from the reality of friendship. He goes on to point to the end, the goal, where all this is headed in verse 14. We see friendship and eternity. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence, our original stance, our original belief firm to the end. He says, listen, we come to share in Christ. We are fellow partakers in Christ. We know the joys of Christ together. We know the joys of the gospel together. We declared that we believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior, Lord God Almighty, the one who has delivered us. We share that together. He is all of our elder brother. He declares that we are His friends through His self-sacrificial work on the cross. We have come to share in Christ, be partakers in Christ. If we hold our original confidence firm to the end, our commitment to the gospel, you see, what he's pointing us to here is that the basis of our mutual exhortation to one another is always the gospel. In every aspect of life, it is the confidence that we gained at the beginning of the truth of Jesus as Lord and Savior. The good news. That's the key to everything. We hold that confidence firm to the end and declare all along that we were the genuine thing. We are to exhort one another on the basis of that. We tell each other the good news all the time. Remind each other of the good news all the time. We talk about the promises of God together all the time. It's about Christ. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. He doesn't mean that the only thing he ever talks about is specifically the cross. He means that there is not a category in his life that he does not evaluate in light of the cross. That's what we're to do in each other's lives. And understand this, if we are not real friends, if we don't have real friends, we will not do that. We will grow hard and cold. And we will be marked by rebellion in all kinds of ways. We exhort one another. Our warnings on the basis of the gospel. Our reproof on the basis of the gospel. Our encouragement is gospel encouragement. Our comfort is gospel comfort. That's what he calls us to. Now, I also want you to notice this. I want you to notice that the practical answer to the warning about this rebellion, to the warning about grumbling and complaining and trusting in temporal safety, the practical answer to that was not, I've got the perfect book for you to read. Oh man, I've got a class for you to take. Woo, I've got the seminar for you. I've got the conference you've got to go to. It wasn't any of those things. All of those things are well and fine, but none are as important as real Christian friends. Now, in a book, conference, seminar, culture, you need to hear that. Sometimes the book, conference, seminars are because we don't want to take the effort to have real Christian friends. And in fact, sometimes the book, the class, the seminar, the conference can further harden our hearts. You see, what we're to do in each other's lives is hold each other accountable to apply the Word. Oftentimes, we're only content with learning truths, learning the Word. But what real life and blood friends are to do in your life is to challenge you to apply the Word. You can learn the Word and not apply the Word and grow a harder heart than you had before. We are to be looking each other in the eye and say, hey, how did you apply that? What are you doing? Let's call each other next week. By Wednesday, we've decided the way we're going to apply the sermon that we heard on Sunday in specific ways. Let's hold each other accountable to do that every week. How much are you giving? Let's challenge each other in giving and spur one another on. Let's do this. Come on. Let's apply the Word. Let's trust God. Let's hold each other accountable that the promises of God are true. Let's do it. Oh, but we're satisfied. Oh, wow, this is really neat stuff we're learning. Huh. You know, I've taken all 14 of the discipleship classes the church offers. So what? If you haven't applied it, you're in worse danger than you were before. Real friends are to challenge to one another, how are you applying what we learn? No, the answer, the practical answer was one another. The practical answer was Christian friends. We must not settle for friendliness. We must press on to friendship. You know, I just imagine them at Kadesh Barnea. And I just imagine them standing around going, oh, can you believe this? Let Moses brought us out of here for this. Better to be back in Egypt. We've come out here to die. And somebody thinking, oh, man, that guy, he understands me. And they get together and they say, you know, in the name of Yahweh, let's get together and complain a whole lot. That'll happen in Sunday school classes all over America today. and it'll feel spiritual. Everybody going, well, yeah, I mean, you got that right. You got that. But listen, a company of grumblers and complainers are not friends. In fact, they will ultimately grumble and complain about each other. If you bond with somebody because you grumble and complain a lot, and you think, man, this is a real bond we have, understand this. They are a grumbler and complainer. They're going to bond with somebody else and grumble and complain about you. There's no good in that. In fact, there's an eternal warning against it. No, we are to say, no, the promises are true. I forget them all the time too. Will you tell me when I do? No, they're true. At Kadesh, there were two friends, Joshua and Caleb. And they are eternal friends. That's what I want to be. And I fall so short. And that's what we all need. Don't make an appointment this week for me to set those friendships up for you. Pour your life out in self-sacrificial love for people. We desperately need friends. So let's be one. Let's pray.